This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 8, the verses 27 to 38. Mark 8, verse 27 and following. Page 1003 in our Pew Bible. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, where we read the Word of God as follows. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That's our scripture passage. We also turn to the Canons of Dort, chapter 2, articles 3 and 4, page 904 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 904 at the top of the page there. First, Article 3, the infinite value of Christ's death. This death of God's Son is the only and entirely complete sacrifice and satisfaction for sins. It is of infinite value and worth, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. Article 4, reasons for this infinite value. This death is of such great value and worth for the reason that the person who suffered it, as was necessary to be our Savior, not only a true and perfectly holy man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Another reason is that this death was accompanied by the experience of God's anger and curse, which we, by our sins, had fully deserved. Then we finally come to the Heidelberg Catechism article, or Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15, page 878, in the exposition of the doctrine of salvation, we have come to Lord's Day 15 in the Heidelberg Catechism, page 878. Lord's Day 15, where we echo the Word of God as follows. What do you understand by the word suffered? that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. That's Lord's Day 15. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how full is Lord's Day 15, brothers and sisters? Its focus is on the suffering of the Lord Jesus. He suffered during all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end. Indeed, his whole life, he suffered not just at Golgotha. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Have you ever thought about that, beloved? That we must be saved by a man who suffered and died on a cross? Do you ever find that difficult, that you have to believe in someone who paid for your sins and shortcomings by his death on a cross? That's foolish, all right. Still, that's the gospel. It's the truth about your salvation. No matter how this gospel is preached, packaged, or marketed, this is the bottom line. We preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. No wonder, beloved, John the Baptist already struggled with the idea of Jesus' baptism, immersing him in the water, signifying death to sin. You want me to baptize you? That's the world upside down. You should baptize me. No wonder Peter reacted so aggressively when the Lord Jesus announced his suffering, death, and resurrection. No way, that won't happen. Who would ever believe such a gospel? Isaiah already asked, and Paul confirmed its foolishness for Gentiles and a stumbling block for the Jews. Yes, maybe you too have wondered at times, can that be true? Salvation through suffering and death? Still, beloved, this is how it had to happen. For this was the most entirely free plan and very gracious will of God the Father, as Canons of Dort, chapter 2, article 8 puts it. Let it be so now, the Lord Jesus replied to John's refusal. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 3, verse 15. This may seem like the world topsy-turvy, but that's what the world is like after the fall into sin. He came to restore it. That's why he also responded to Peter's rebuke, saying, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. God willed, we confess, that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed a new covenant, should effectually redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language all those, and those only, who from eternity were chosen to salvation and were given to him by the Father. Council Door, chapter 2, article 8. He did so for them and in their place. He did so for us who believe, beloved, and in our place. No wonder we say it with every Lord's Supper celebration, that we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter suffering and death of our Savior. That form also reminds us every time again that Christ suffered for us. He was bound that we might be set free. He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He let his blessed body be nailed to the cross and so took our curse upon himself to fill us with his blessing. That's what we may see this afternoon. We cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of our Savior. He obtained, first of all, love instead of wrath, freedom instead of judgment, blessing instead of curse. That's how I would like to summarize the message of this afternoon. We cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of our Savior. He obtained love instead of wrath, our first point. Freedom instead of judgment, our second point. Blessing instead of curse, our third point. So first of all, he obtained love instead of wrath. So what do you understand by the word suffered? The Heidelberg Catechism asks. When we think of the Lord Jesus suffering, brothers and sisters, the struggles in Gethsemane come to mind. His arrest also, and his death at the cross of Golgotha. Then the Heidelberg Catechism corrects that first impression and includes the suffering during all the time he lived on earth. That's the life we saw in Lord's Day 14, in which he lived our life from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave. The life in which he covered in the sight of God our sin, in which we are conceived and born. In it, he had a true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, and he was like us in every respect, yet without sin. It means that he also shared in the infirmities of human flesh and suffered the effects of sin in human life. These sufferings, beloved, started right away when there was no place in the inn, when he had to flee to Egypt. As he grew up, he had to submit to weak and sinful parents. He met with ignorance among his family members. During his ministry, also, he meets with rejection, arrogance, and hostility. The leaders see him as a rebel and blasphemer. Meanwhile, he also has his share of fatigue, hunger, fear, pain, sorrow, and other physical sufferings. We can so easily overlook these sufferings because we also see so many wonderful things. Singing angels around the cradle, a voice from heaven at his baptism, and many excited people who were elated at the miracle of the multiplication of the bread or of the change from water into wine. They were impressed and amazed at his teaching with authority and at his many miracles, healings, and appearances. So his sufferings were not always that visible. And he had to announce specifically to his disciples that he had to go up to Jerusalem to suffer many things, be rejected and killed. Still, we do have to remember all those human sufferings well. His suffering in body and soul, he shared in it on his way from the cradle to the grave. He lived our life all the way and in every way from the womb to the tomb. There is, however, an even more important reason, beloved, for us to remember these sufferings during all the time he lived on earth. He suffered as the Son of God. As the Son of God, he became man among all men, a weak man, a poor man. In a way, that's a miracle, of course, and hard for us to comprehend. The Son of God, one with the triune God, the Son of God, true and righteous man. Still, that's how we must remember him, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to hang on to, that is, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He was rich with God and became poor among men. He dwelt in the exalted heavens and descended to the lower realms of the earth. He lived in the glorious presence of his Father and the Spirit, amid the glory and light and reverence of the angels, and came down to live among the sinfulness of men, dwelling in darkness and misery. In short, he humbled himself. He lived in humiliation in order that he as man could bear the wrath of God against our sins and to appease God before he could be exalted. The prophet Isaiah, beloved, already called him a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was a worm, not a man, as David put it in Psalm 22. Indeed, we suffer too from the death of a loved one. We suffer from diseases that ruin a body, from injustice, hatred, lovelessness, and loneliness. The Lord Jesus shared in those sorrows as well and was familiar with them. Hence, as our high priest, he is now able to empathize with us to our comfort. Also, consider him in the last days of his life when he crawled over the ground in Gethsemane, groaned under the beatings that ripped his back open and the torture of his suffering at the cross. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we realize that he can identify with the suffering that's going on in a cancer clinic, a hospice, and a hospital for war victims, where people work who are trained first in their ability even just to look at their patients and take care of them. Still, though Jesus shared in our sorrows and sufferings, his suffering was very special, very unique. He suffered in body and soul, and he knew from what he suffered. He knew from whom this suffering came, from God. He bore God's wrath. This death is of such great value and worth because it was accompanied by an experience of the anger and curse of God, which we, by our sins, had fully deserved. We confess in Canons of Dort, chapter 2, article 4. He was aware of it, beloved, sensed it, felt it, how angry God is about sin. We know this wrath is there. We observe the severity of it, as Paul writes in his epistle to the Romans. You see it in the decadence, the corruption and the pollution of life, he says, and you observe it in the judgments of God that are going over this world due to man's wickedness and godlessness. You know that this world is heading for judgment, and that there is no one in this world who could be exempted from it. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one can pay for his sins and iniquities ever and be finished paying ever to escape this wrath of God. Now, this wrath he bore, and this way to judgment he went for us and in our place, consciously. You know, it's not often the cause of people's resistance to and rejection of this gospel, beloved, that they don't want to accept this serious state of guilt and debt before God. They may admit, perhaps, that things aren't good in the world and that God could expect more from us. They may also acknowledge that there is a brokenness in this world and in creation which we should take into account some more. Yet, suffering and death due to the wrath of God? A Savior who had to humble himself and during all his life suffered and who died under the heavy wrath of God over our sins? That's too much. It was a gospel hard to understand for John the Baptist, so that the Lord Jesus had to remind him, this way and no other way. It may seem like the world upside down to see the Son of God defaced and despised due to human suffering. Yet, since we have turned the world upside down, topsy-turvy, with our sins, it had to be that way. He came to his own people, but his own received him not. No, not that kind of Messiah. The way of the cross is foolishness for rational man, an obstacle for religious man. Yet we have confessed it at the baptism of our children already, children of wrath. Those cute babies, children of wrath. And we confess it concerning our own sins as well, subject to condemnation from God. Christ's suffering and death, beloved, were an atoning sacrifice, says our Heidelberg Catechism, to still God's wrath and to redeem us, body and soul, from everlasting condemnation. He obtained for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life, so that God looks upon us in love. Yes, even if we suffer much in this world still, we are comforted, for nothing can separate us from this love of God in Jesus Christ, that Savior. We come to our second point. He obtained for us freedom instead of judgment. The Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, bore the wrath of God, I said, and he went the way of the judgment of God. That way of God's judgment has been there ever since our fall into sin. The day you eat of the tree, you will surely die, the Lord had said. So we are subject to a just judgment. A just judgment when God demands our death for sin. That's what makes the place and person of Pontius Pilate so important. Why is he mentioned in our apostolic confession and not a man like Herod or Caiaphas or Judas? Why this Roman governor? He is Pontius Pilate, the judge, our catechism says. That's why. The Caesar in Rome had entrusted to him the legal affairs in Palestine. Now, that doesn't mean that the Jews could not deal with matters of judgment themselves, but at this time, the issue was pressing. It was Friday before Passover, and therefore impossible for the Jews to execute the death penalty. It would prevent them from celebrating the Passover feast. They would defile themselves with it. Still, Jesus had to die today. That was for sure. That's why Pilate had to do the dirty work for them. He would not be subject to the Jewish laws or defile himself, and if he did, he could wash his hands in innocence. This is Pontius Pilate, the judge. Yes, the earthly judge, the Heidelberg Catechism adds, who executed judgment, and behind him we have to see God as judge. He may be at work as judge appointed by Caesar, yet he is also governor under God in the service of God. We may have difficulty, brothers and sisters, with the corruption that characterizes Pilate's judgment. Even three times, he says that he can't find fault in Jesus. Still, he condemns him to death. We can well understand, therefore, that in later times, people have attempted to reopen the case of this Jesus to get redress and to acquit him posthumously. It's not from faith, however, that people do so. It's unbelief. In unbelief, people ignore their own guilt and do not want to see the guilt that Jesus did bear. No, he did not bear his own guilt, but ours. As Isaiah prophesied, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Paul also has testified, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The canons of Dort say it this way, for us and in our place, he was made sin and a curse on the cross so that he might make satisfaction on our behalf. Hence, God judged him, condemned him to death for our sins, our guilt. Pontius Pilate, a servant of the eternal God, condemned him to death on the cross, nailing the bond that stood against us on the cross. Thus, when we appear before the judgment seat of God, we may be acquitted and be set free. You see, beloved, it would not be a good thing if the court case against the Lord Jesus would be revisited and he would be acquitted after all. It would be another example of the resistance against and the rejection of the work of our Savior and result in eternal condemnation. No, we confess that he was condemned by Pontius Pilate, an earthly just, and so freed us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. We are released from death row. We may be freed from the fear of death. We are free from the shackles of sin and free from the power of sin. We are free for service to God and the neighbor. And so we come to our third point. He obtained for us blessing instead of curse. We confess a crucified Christ, brothers and sisters, and we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Is it significant that He was crucified? The Heidelberg Catechism asks. At one time, the people of Nazareth tried to kill the Lord Jesus by pushing Him off the cliff. But He turned around and walked away from them. In the temple court, too, they have tried to arrest Him and to kill Him. But He escaped. Then John says that it wasn't His time yet. Indeed, it wasn't. For He had to die on the cross. Why? Was it the nature of this death, a cruel death, a terrible death? No, the Heidelberg Catechism is not concerned so much with the nature of this death, its terrible suffering, but rather with its meaning, its spiritual significance. He could die no other death but the death on the cross, because the death on the cross was cursed by God. In that way only could He take away the curse that was upon us because of our sins. Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse, Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. In Israel, the death penalty by stoning was sometimes followed by another punishment. The corpse was stuck on a pole. It could not stay there overnight, for that would desecrate the land, but it did serve to turn the sinner away from God and man and from the whole creation. Hence, its curse. The curse of God, beloved, what a terrible word that is. The curse of God, it is the opposite of God's blessing. It means that you lose God's favor, the bond with God. You're on your own. And your life runs stuck in death. The curse of God, you see it in the world, everywhere. Because it originated in the fall of man. The earth was cursed because of Adam and Eve, so that there won't just be wheat and grain and corn and seeds, but also thorns and thistles. In Adam's labor also, he would experience the curse. Even though he will have bread on the table, he will have to eat the bread in the sweat of his face. In Eve's labor, the curse will show in the pain she will have in childbearing. We see it in everything and everywhere, the brokenness of life, the destructive powers in nature, and in the decline of human life, which all end up in death ultimately. That's the curse of God, that nothing succeeds anymore and that everything runs stuck in failure. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, says Paul in Galatians 3, verse 13. And then he adds immediately, beloved, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. This blessing of Abraham was a power unto life in the old dispensation already. It was in Abraham's life when he and Sarah, his wife, received a child from God by faith. It was in the life of Abraham's descendants when they inherited the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. In Abraham, however, all the nations would be blessed. And so we see the Lord Jesus send His disciples into the world with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. These apostles went out into the world driven by the love of Jesus Christ, as Paul would put it, proclaiming freedom from judgment and a blessing in a new life. Whoever believes in this crucified Savior is a new creation. The old has gone, the curse removed, and the new has come. The blessing on life, the fruits of faith, and the renewal in the image of Christ. Do you realize again, my brother and sister, why we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter suffering and death of our Savior on the cross? We do so because with joy we observe and accept the gospel that he bore God's wrath for us, and so that we could live in the love of God. Behind Pontius Pilate, the earthly judge, and his verdict of the death penalty on the cross, we see God, the Father, the heavenly judge, and thus we see him under God's judgment to set us free. He bore the curse for us so that God's heavenly blessing can be poured out on us in abundance from day to day and eternally. So let us, therefore, of Christ our Lord and Savior, sing. For on a cross he died. In bitter shame he did. Hallelujah. Amen.